is better together. That's the way God designed the Christian faith. It's a life of community. It's a life of being together and experiencing life together. And one of the reasons that's so important is that it leads to effective evangelism. One of the most significant ways that we're able to reach our community for Christ is through small group ministry. It is through home groups. It is through what we do here in our life groups on Sunday morning. And it's important that we see the importance of that everyday life experience in being a witness for Jesus Christ. Christian psychiatrist John White said this: witnessing is not putting on a Christian front so as to convince prospective customers. Witnessing is being honest, that is, being true to a God who has made you in your speech and in your day-by-day behavior. So he's talking about evangelism is not a method, it's not an event, it's not a plan. True evangelism is lifestyle evangelism. It is living out our faith, letting the gospel change our lives, and that, in effect, being a witness for Christ. We obviously have to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's about living that faith out. But there are hindrances that keep us from being an influence in our effectiveness for the gospel. One is excessive relational demands have crippled our ability to relate to others. It seems that the more opportunities and devices that are available, platforms that are available for us to be connected, the world is more isolated than ever before. People are very lonely. People have connections, but no depth to those connections. They're not in a group where they can find help in a time of need. It's just simply a social experience, and it's very limited in its ability and its capacity to help others and to help people who are really struggling. Also, another hindrance to our effectiveness is the pace of life, which is so fast. It's complicated. I've noticed that especially with our young families, that there's so many opportunities. It's harder to make choices today than when I was growing up. It was pretty simple. There wasn't just a whole lot to do. But today, there are so many opportunities that it pulls away from our effectiveness to be able to talk to others and be connected to others. We have the attitude, I don't want to bother you, and I don't want you to bother me. I mean, that's really a big part of the problem in our effectiveness in evangelism. Also, exposure to unhealthy evangelism models have hindered our effectiveness. Some see evangelism as just simply what I do on Sunday morning, that it's preaching God's word, it's giving an invitation, an opportunity for people to respond to the gospel of Christ, and some will do that, and that's evangelism. But that has really hurt us in our ability to reach others if that's all that we think evangelism is. Or there have been good methods that were not handled right. I won't go into detail. I've already shared the story of years ago when I went to a home and I visited several people there. And I had the right thing to say, but it was not the right time to say it. And I pressed through it and later had to go back and apologize to those individuals for not being sensitive. It was the right method, but it wasn't done the right way. Or there have been bad methods of evangelism. I've seen many of those. I've experienced others. I've been on the receiving end of that. I had a woman stop me not long ago. We were in St. Louis. I was at the mall. I don't know if I told you all about this. But she came to me, and an older lady, she had to be in her 80s, and she asked me if I basically was a believer and did I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told her that I had. And then, boy, she went off on a tangent I did not care to go on. I mean, it was a horrible method of evangelism. And I thought, who in the world is going to get saved after hearing that? I mean, God bless her for her effort, but the method, unbelievable. And that has been a hindrance to the gospel. People experience that and they think, if that's what that is, I don't want anything to do with it. Another problem is the perceived cultural and theological barriers that are in our culture, and it's caused us as Christians not to be able to relate to the culture. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, what did he mean by that? You are in the culture. You are to be engaged with the culture. You are making a difference, just like salt makes a difference and light makes a difference. But we've lost our ability to connect with the culture. We don't know what to say. We don't know how they think. We don't know what their really their philosophy of life, how they approach it. Often we view non-Christians as enemies rather than victims of the enemy. And did you get that? We often view those who don't know Christ as enemies rather than they are simply victims of the enemy. They come across as enemies, but listen, they have sad hearts. They've been deeply wounded. And for them, they have a view of God. They have a view of Christianity. Satan has convinced them it is bad because they really haven't encountered authentic Christianity. They have not experienced the authentic Christ. And so we need to see that's a hindrance to the gospel. Also, there's an imbalance between the verbalization of the gospel and the incarnation of the gospel. We profess the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we've not experienced the true incarnation of the gospel. Now, when we say incarnation, what do we mean? Well, incarnation is about Christmas. It's about God coming to us. He was incarnated into a human being. The Spirit was incarnated into a human flesh through Jesus Christ. That's the incarnation. So when we talk about it in this term, in this context, it means that the gospel has come to me. God has come to me. God is with me. He is in me. And that has changed my life. The problem is that people hear it, but they don't see it. And that's been a barrier to the gospel of Christ. The three greatest forces of evangelism are these: a healthy individual, a healthy marriage, and a healthy church. Those are three powerful forces for the gospel of Jesus Christ. An unhealthy individual, an unhealthy marriage, and an unhealthy church can be a deterrent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we think about, what do I need to do? I need to let the gospel change me, change my marriage, change the church, where the focus of the church is not us, it's about Jesus Christ. Sheldon Van Auken said this: the best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians, when they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. I think he's so right. We can be the greatest asset to the gospel, and we can be the greatest hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Now, in that, everybody wants to not only know Christ, if they are a believer, but they want to be used by God. They want to know that they're making a contribution to the kingdom of God. They not only want to be on the team, they want to be playing the game. They want to be participating. They want to be influencing others for Christ. Now, not everybody is going to be a Billy Graham or a James Dobson or a Beth Moore, but all of us can do our part. We each have a part in God's eternal plan as it relates to the gospel of Christ. And God can use you, each of you, to reach this world for Christ, to reach your community for Christ. And Luke tells us how to do that. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 27 in just a moment. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, the context is that Jesus is doing two things. He's calling His disciples to follow Him, and He is also healing individuals. And so we see this miracle ministry that is taking place. At the same time, He is calling individuals to follow Him, the 12 disciples. Now, we're going to see in this passage of Scripture that He encounters a man named Levi, and his name is also Matthew. His name could be Levi, but it is also Matthew in some of your translations. So let's begin in verse 27 and see what he says. Luke writes, "After this," one of the healings, "Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus replied to them, 'The healthy do not or don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now in this, we're going to see three key ingredients in reaching others with the gospel of Christ in the context of a small group ministry. Notice first of all, the lost need our love. The lost need our love. Matthew, who was Matthew? Well, Matthew was a con artist with the Roman IRS. And he had a tax office, the Bible says. And we find that as he had that office there, it was a very busy office. He was in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was on a highway from Damascus, from Syria, that went down to the Mediterranean, either to the nations around the Mediterranean or to the sea itself, and there'd be those who would get on a ship and go across the Mediterranean Sea to some destination. So it was a commercial trade route, and people who came into this part of the country would come and they would have to pay a tax, and so he collected those taxes. Many believe that he had a very lucrative career, that he was well off. He was living the high life. He had a very good life. And then all of a sudden, a guy walks into his office and radically changes his life. I'd like to know, one day we will know, that really entire scene, the whole encounter, the conversation that took place when Jesus walked in and encountered this sinner, Matthew, or Levi. Now what happened? Jesus showed him love. Jesus' presence, just his presence, meant that he cared about his soul. He cared about him as an individual. He could have walked into anybody else's office. He could have gone to somebody else's home. He could have kept walking down the highway. He could have gone to the temple. But what did he do? He walked into his office because he cared about this man. He offered an incredible invitation, and Matthew left everything to follow Christ. Listen, people are waiting for the same invitation. They're asking, does anybody care about me? Will anybody ask me to come to join them? Statistics, I've been watching it over the years, show us that about 85% of those who are asked will come to church. And the primary reason they will do that is because they know you. And it was a personal invitation. It wasn't a card in the mail. It wasn't something on Facebook. It was a personal invitation. And they're awaiting. Have you not at times had the attitude, well, I'll just wait till they call me. I'll wait till I get the invitation. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to go until what? They care about me. It's not so much about the event itself. It's about, do they care about me? And so when somebody like us walks into their lives and we love them and we build a relationship with them and invite them, they are going to respond to that invitation. And that's what happened with this man. I want you to notice the urgency. There was a sudden call. Jesus said, "Follow me." That's all he said. There was a sudden act. He got up. and there was a sudden surrender. He left everything behind. Again, I wish I was there to see exactly what happened that day when that conversation happened and he left everything. I mean, does that mean he went home and he said, "Hey, I'm going to be gone for a while," or, "Jesus, can my family come with me?" Maybe he might have been single. We don't know. Did he leave all of his cash in the drawer? I mean, he left everything behind and he followed Jesus. There was no turning back. You see, the lost need our love, and that's one of the key ways that we will be effective in reaching others for Christ. Secondly, friends need our fellowship. Friends need our fellowship. Matthew thought the best thing that he could do was to invite his acquaintances and friends, notice, to his house. And he had a banquet. He had a party. And he had a party for his special guest. And that was Jesus. In fact, it was in his honor. The Bible says, notice, in the text, it was for him. It was for Jesus. Now, why did that happen? Matthew understood Jesus. Matthew understood who Jesus wanted to hang around with because Matthew was one of them. Matthew was a sinner, and Jesus came in and loved him and offered him an opportunity to follow him. And he said, "Hey, I want my friends to know about this." And so he had a home group ministry. It's the first, one of the first home group ministries that we see in Acts. They came together in their homes. Here in the gospel accounts, we see them coming together in their homes. And here Matthew has this party for Jesus. You see, we need to ask ourselves, what are we really trying to do? Are we trying to impress others, or are we trying to introduce others to Jesus Christ? In our relationships, is it about us and about our needs and about somebody making us feel good or feel happy? Or are we committed to going to others? Is it about them so that we can introduce them to Jesus Christ? Friends need our fellowship. And it begins by seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Steve Shogren, in his book, Conspiracy of Kindness, helps us understand how Jesus saw people, how we need to see people. First of all, Jesus saw through the eyes of the kingdom of God. And Jesus describes the kingdom of God as an army that is advancing forward. It is moving forward. And sometimes we see Christianity as something that is passive, that we just wait for people to figure it out and they'll somehow get it. That's just the opposite of what the Bible says, that we're to be advancing the kingdom of God. We're to be taking the kingdom of God and reclaiming the ground that the enemy has stolen. We're going to them. That's why Jesus said, "I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." It's the church on the offensive, not on the defensive, not Satan attacking us. It is us going and reclaiming the ground. That means we are rescuing people from the kingdom of evil, from Satan's domain, and helping them come into God's kingdom. That's how Jesus saw the kingdom of God, like an army. Secondly, Jesus saw through the eyes of Scripture. He understood the power of Scripture. That's why he often quoted Scripture. That's why he helped them understand the Scriptures. The road to Emmaus, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's walking along, and there are two individuals who are having a conversation. And what does the Bible say? He explained to them the Scriptures and how they taught them about himself. It was about Jesus. The Scriptures were pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And he used the Scriptures. So he saw through the eyes of Scripture. The Word of God, listen, will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent out. It is powerful. Third, Jesus saw through the eyes of mercy. When he saw people, he had mercy on them. He had compassion on them. He saw through the eyes of his culture. Now, this is so important. Jesus saw through the eyes of his culture, not through religion. Jesus spoke the cultural language of the day. What does that mean? Jesus didn't use high and lofty religious terms that people cannot understand. He told stories. He used metaphors. He told parables. He used illustrations. The Son of God came from heaven and got on the level of the culture. And he was able to communicate eternal, profound truths in a way that a sinner could understand. In a way that a child could have simple faith and follow Jesus Christ. It's amazing. But we need to see that's how he saw the culture, how we need to see the culture. We need to bring it down here, not compromise it, not water it down, just make it clear. Make it clear so they understand what it's about. Jesus saw through the eyes of reality. That means he functioned on a rational plane as well as a faith plane. It was more than just, well, I believe because that's what it says. He was able to explain it in terms where people could understand the gospel. Now, why is it important that friends need our fellowship? A few reasons. People listen when we treat them like friends. When we're in a community, they will listen when we treat them like friends. When I serve, hearts are touched. Haven't you been in a place of need and somebody did something for you, you didn't ask them to do that? And what did that do to your heart? It softened your heart. It opened your heart. You felt something when somebody did something for you. Third, as we serve, it changes the perception of Christianity to many people. They see religion in negative terms. They have seen how people have been used and abused because of religion. But when we serve them, it changes that perception. It helps them see that we really care about them. Doing the message precedes telling the message. That's the incarnation has to happen first before the verbalization of the gospel. So friends need our fellowship. Why? Because that's what connects them with God. Now, last Sunday, I had to be out of town. There was an event for my wife's parents in Fayetteville. About 120 people were there, and it was on a Saturday night, so I couldn't get back in time. And again, I want to thank Kevin for filling in for me, as he so capably does. And he launched this new series called Life is Better Together. And the reason that we're doing this, again, we've been building a foundation, and we're building on top of that foundation. And what we're wanting to help you understand are some initiatives that we're trying to launch in our church. There are four key initiatives that we are launching. One of those is communication. Now, there's a lot behind the scenes with that, but the reason why we took time to talk about engage, experience Christ, and equip them for life, that all came out of this initiative that we're trying to make the vision clearer. We want to get a tight focus on what we're doing as a church. Another initiative is this thing about small groups. What we're doing here on Sunday morning, and also the launch of some new home groups. We have the desire to launch 15 to 20 home groups in February. There are several reasons for that. Kevin explained some of those, but I want to reemphasize why we're doing this. One of the reasons is we have some space issues on Sunday morning as it relates to starting new life groups, whether it's in preschool or children's ministry, or whether it's in our adult ministry. Depends on the size of class, depends on the time, the hour in which we're doing that. We've got an issue. We've got a problem. And so what we're trying to do is buy some time until we figure that issue out. And these home groups allow us the opportunity to continue to grow, to continue to create small groups, and we do that off campus. So what we're trying to emphasize is the quality of the experience here on Sunday morning, and also starting these new groups. One of the reasons we're doing that is what Ashley said. She's been going on Sunday nights to Mike and Brandy Green's home, and she has her life group experience there. She comes on Sunday, she teaches 1 hour, she helps with our students, and then she comes to worship 1 hour. Now, we've asked people to serve before, and often they will say, I don't want to leave my life group. Well, that's great. That means your life group is doing what it ought to be doing. It's great community in that life group. Exactly what ought to happen. But God wants us to also serve. He has a place of service. And so what this does, it allows you an opportunity to go to a life group during the week, come to church on Sunday, you can serve an hour, and you can worship an hour. But one of the primary reasons we're doing this has nothing to do with that. We believe, and I strongly believe, that starting these home groups is one of the most effective ways that we're able to reach our community for Jesus Christ. You're going to invite somebody to come to church, and they're going to say, what church? Linwood Baptist Church. Baptist? No, I'm not going to Baptist Church. People tell us that. They may have told you that. They have a stereotype of Baptist. See? Now, once they get here, I think we've done a pretty good job of eliminating that stereotype. But if you say, I want you to come to my house Tuesday night, and we're going to have a Bible study, and we're going to have a great time. You're going to meet some other couples that are in our neighborhood or individuals, whoever. And won't you come? You don't need to bring anything. Just show up. And they're going to come, and they're going to meet a group of folks who love the Lord, who are going to love on these folks. And then, after they figure out that Baptists aren't weird, that we're not legalistic, quote unquote, that we're not judgmental, quote unquote, they're going to come to church. They're going to say, hey, this has been good in the home. Let's go. They seem like awesome people. Let's go to church on Sunday morning and let's worship. I believe that we're going to see significant growth. And it's not for growth's sake. It's just we want more people to know Christ. We want more people to experience what happened this week. Amazing stories of lives that were radically changed through the gospel of Christ. And so I believe that there are many hurting people out there who'll never come here, even if invited, but they'll come to your home. And so we're really, really focusing on this. Now, one of the things that we're going to do too to help with this, and here's what I need. I need 15 to 20 of you to be a host. You need to open your home. Some of you will also be the leader, the teacher. Some of you will say, I'll host, but I'm not teaching. Some of you will say, I'm teaching, but I'm not hosting. So we're going to match you up, all right? And you figure that out. I mean, you know people. You may say, hey, I'll open my home. Somebody will say, your friend, I'll teach and make it happen. And we're going to help you formulate that. But we need to know very quickly who's going to do that, because between now and February, we're going to train you on how to do this. And you're going to have curriculum. I'm going to begin a series of messages in February called The Good Book. We're going to take the year to go through the Bible, and we're going to look at 40 major chapters in the Bible that are going to help explain some of the major truths about God, about who He is, and His plan, and how people can know God, and how people can grow in their understanding of what this is all about. Now, concerning the curriculum, we have individuals in our church. We have a team who are going to be writing the curriculum. It's going to be tailored just for our church. We know what we want to accomplish. We know what we want to say. We know what we want to do through the curriculum. And it'll piggyback on my sermons on Sunday morning. So you come on Sunday morning, you hear the sermon, and then you meet together later in that week. You talk about it. There's specific questions. There's some content. We're going to give you more content than you can teach. So you'll have what you need in order to lead that home group. And so we're going to help you. We're going to train you. We're going to provide the curriculum. But we need you to help us. Think of what can happen by saying yes. So friends, listen. Friends need your fellowship. The lost need your love, and friends need your fellowship. Finally, critics need our courage. Notice verse 30. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Oh, we're sorry. We better not do that. We'll offend people if we're hanging around sinners. That's not what they said. See, they had great courage. Great courage. When God was working, listen, the critics showed up and began complaining. When something good goes on, very often, critics show up and begin to complain for various reasons. And that's what happened right here. The Pharisees were questioning Jesus' social and etiquette skills. Their motto was, "No sinners allowed." What was Jesus' sinners? Oh, Jesus' motto, "I love sinners." Paul said it like this, "In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the religious tend to be sectarian, while true Christians tend to be loving. Religious people say, "You got to be like us." Where true Christians say, "No, we're going to love you. You need to be like Christ. You don't need to be a Baptist. You need to follow Christ. You need to let Him change you. You need to become like Christ." That's what's important. Notice Jesus' calm but direct response in verse 31. The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. What did he do? He explained his vision. He explained why he was there, his purpose. Jesus came to help those understand their sin and their need for a Savior, and how their lives could be so different by knowing Him. And the mission of Christ, the way He did it, will help us have courage in our culture. Now, how can we do this? How can we build bridges in order to establish these home groups, in order to invite people to church, or to invite people to Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I want you to visualize your neighborhood's readiness for Christ. Now, when I say visualize, I'm not talking about New Age stuff. I'm talking about walking down your street and praying over those houses. There are souls, men and women, boys and girls, in those homes. Where you work, visualize your office readiness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Develop that right attitude. Do you believe you can do it, or do you believe you can't do it? Your attitude's the key. Make an initial acquaintance. If you don't know the person, you see them outside, they're walking their dog, and you keep thinking, how can they stop at my yard? I mean, why can't they go next door? And you come outside, they think, "Oh, I'm going to get hammered." And you love on them. You just say, "Hey, I've seen you walking here. Are you new in the neighborhood? I don't know you. What's your name?" And develop an acquaintance with them. Then establish a growing relationship. Continue the conversation when you see them in some way. Doesn't have to be spiritual, but just get to know them. Develop a growing relationship. Then extend an invitation to your home. It's not with the intention of starting a home group. I'm talking to all of us. Connecting with people. Invite them into your home. Have dinner on a Friday night. And just let them experience life together with you. And I promise you, you'll be amazed at what begins to happen, because you're showing them you care about them. Cultivate common interest. Paul's strategy was to focus on common interest, not differences. We see people and they're different, and we think, "Well, how can I relate to them?" But he found a way to connect with them. Notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 1. "To the Jew, I became like a Jew." Now, that doesn't mean he compromised his faith to be a Jew. He was a Jew by birth. "To those under the law," that is a Jew, "I became like one under the law. To those not having the law," everybody other than a Jew, "I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." So you have an interest. You have a hobby. You have something you enjoy talking about, or something you enjoy doing. When I was in Mississippi I like to run, most of you know that, and 3 days a week I would run with a group of about a dozen guys. Now, not everybody would be there on that particular days, but 8 to 12 guys would show up, and we would start, and I didn't know any of them except one guy, and he invited me to join that group. None of them went to my church. Several of them, I don't really know where they stood spiritually. But over the years, God gave me a great opportunity of ministry. And some of them would visit the church on their own. But many times while we're running, one of the guys would just kind of run up next to me and we would run together and he'd say, "Man, Mark, I'm really struggling." And he'd begin to share with me what's going on. And that happened repeatedly. I was so blown away by this, I don't have time to tell you what happened, all of it. But when we moved here, one of the most difficult things for me was leaving that group of men. They held a party for me. They got together, and their wives, and they threw us a going-away party. There's a whole lot to that story. Here, I've been able to connect in the same way, and this is just my platform, and there have been people who are now active in our church as a result of that connection. And you have that point of interest. You have that place of commonality with people where you can connect with them, and God has gifted you in that way. For what reason? To be good at something? To be smart at something? No. He's done that because you have a venue I will never have. You have a platform I will never have of connecting with people for the purpose of them coming to know Christ. Also, in rebuilding bridges, look for the good in people. Jesus saw an impulsive fisherman, couldn't keep his mouth shut, always overreacted. His name was Simon, but Jesus loved him and saw potential in him and changed his name to Peter, which means rock. He saw a woman caught in adultery. Oh, he saw her sin, but that's not what he really saw. He saw the good in her, the potential for her to change. He encountered Zacchaeus. And he saw the good in Zacchaeus. It's one of the greatest examples of a life that was radically changed because Jesus saw the good, the potential in them. We often tend to stereotype people, don't we? We don't want to be around those type of people. But we need to look for the good in them. We also need to have long-term availability. We're not building military pontoon bridges that are temporary. We're building permanent bridges. And we walk across that bridge and go to someone else. But listen, that's a two-way bridge. There are going to be times when they're going to walk across that bridge to us, and we need to be ready to receive them. We need to be ready to minister to them, to help them in their time of need. So many other things that I could say are ways that we can build bridges, but I want you to think about this. In the Gospels, there are about 40 individuals who were healed by Jesus Christ. About 40, give or take a few. 36 of those were healed because a friend brought them to Jesus Christ. Or they went to Jesus and Jesus came to that person because the friend went to get Jesus. Almost every single person was healed because a friend brought them to Jesus Christ, connected them with Jesus Christ. You see, life is better together. It's the most effective way for us to reach others for Jesus Christ, whether as an individual or whether it's through a small group ministry here at church or the new home groups that we're going to start. Judgment House is a great way to understand this. Do you know that this past week, any year, any given year, there'll be 150 to 200 people who will come together for a common purpose called Judgment House. where we visually present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what happened. This is why we celebrate that. This is why I was so excited to come this morning to preach and to worship with you, to celebrate what God did this past week. We had 59 tours. Last night, we had 174 walk-ins. That created a little bit of a problem. But we figured it out. 1,124 attendees, 97 salvations, 94 rededications. Up there in the room, I say, maybe sometime in the past you've made a commitment to Christ, but you're not where you should be spiritually, and you want to get back on the right path. 94 of those. 86 prayer requests. I'll say, maybe you're okay with God, but you're just going through some stuff right now, and you want to talk to somebody and pray with somebody. 84 people. Let me tell you something. I didn't say this the first hour. I wish I had, but now I remember. When I was leaving last night, I was waiting for Karen. She was helping, talking with people. Two women, a group came from St. Louis. We had people come from 3 hours away, Judgment House. Unbelievable. Well, we were waiting, and I just sat and I watched up in the youth room where all of our folks were counseling with people who've made these commitments. And I thought, man, do I love this church. I'm so proud of this church. Every night, there are people up here helping somebody connect with God. They could be doing a lot of other things, but they're up here because they want people to know Christ and to reconnect, or they're hurting and they need to talk to somebody. I thought, man, you see, a healthy church is so effective in reaching a community for Jesus Christ. God wants to use you to do that very thing. You have a place in His kingdom's purpose. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes right now. There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ. I know about Him, but I do not know Him as you've described. And this morning I want to come and I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to become a committed follower of Christ. As I said last night, it's not just knowing the facts of Jesus. You need to know that. It's not just praying a prayer. It is going your way and then turning, changing directions, and going God's way as you commit your life to Jesus Christ and follow Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. What did Jesus say in this text to Matthew? Follow me. Follow me. And I want to ask you this morning to begin a journey of following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may not know what to say or do, but you'll come and we'll help you. There might be somebody else who would say, Pastor, I'd made that commitment sometime in the past, but to be honest, I'm not where I should be spiritually right now. And I want to get back on the right path. Then I want to ask you to come and we'll help you do that. Maybe God is leading some of you to become part of this church family, as one did this morning. You want to get connected to a family of faith. And we're going to help you as you grow in your walk with the Lord. We want to be ready to help you in a time of need. We want to be that community for you. You come. There might be others who just need to come and pray. Pastor, there's just stuff going on in my life and I need to talk to somebody. I need somebody to pray with me about that. Or whatever else. We're prepared to help you this morning. God, thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the power of Jesus Christ that takes a person who is dead in their sin and brings them to new life. Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to experience a new life in Christ, I pray they'll come right now. Or these other commitments. Have your way in our hearts and in this place now. as we follow the leading of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.